Lovely to see everybody this morning. I'll just pray. Dear Lord, please help guide the words I speak and the thoughts of our hearts so that we can better follow you this morning. Amen. So when we think about being a disciple, that is about learning from and following Jesus and letting him be the guide for how we live our lives day by day, I wonder what goes on in our hearts. Are there things that hold us back? Do we really want to follow Jesus? Or do we sometimes wonder if we'll miss out somehow if we commit to following him fully? Are we a bit scared of what it might involve? Does a part of us want to keep control of our own lives, make our own decisions that we think will be fulfilling and make us happy? Do we sometimes even wonder how reliable Jesus is to be the person we choose to follow for our life? What if he lets us down? Well, today we're going to look at this story about Jesus calling Simon Peter and his companions as his first disciples to consider how his relationship with Jesus gets to the point of wholehearted discipleship. We know Peter in the Bible makes lots of mistakes, don't we? I really warm to Peter because of his humanity. In many ways, he's so like us. He so often gets it wrong. And we're not always meant to copy the things that he says and does. But I see four challenges that Peter's growing relationship with Jesus in this particular story raises for our own relationship with Jesus. Firstly, how willingly do we follow him? And secondly, do we open up every area of our lives for him to be with us as our life partner and then allow his other partners to partner with us too? Thirdly, is our relationship with Jesus one of wonder and worship and awe? And fourthly, do we follow wholeheartedly? So the first challenging lesson that Simon Peter has to learn in this passage is to have a willing heart. He learns to obey Jesus as master. Because you say so, I will let down the nets. So verses 1 to 5. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around and listening to the word, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." So Luke has told us, as we heard last Sunday, that Jesus had already visited the home of Simon and healed his mother-in-law. So it's not surprising that he chooses Simon's boat to sit in as he teaches God's word. But it is surprising that someone with no experience, as far as we know, in fishing, and with no fishermen in his family, tells Simon Peter his own job. Simon says he and his partners have worked hard all night. They haven't caught anything. So we can imagine he was feeling disappointed, exhausted, hungry, probably longing to get home to his family, perhaps wondering how he was going to feed them that day. The last thing he would have felt like doing was going back out into the deep water. But his response shows a wonderful willing heart to listen to Jesus, who he's accepted as his master about God, and his teacher about God, even in his own area of expertise. Because you say so, I will. If only this could be our usual response to Jesus, especially when we're tired or discouraged and feel in need of a rest. Even in those areas where we think we might be the experts. Because you say so, Jesus, I will. Is our heart willing like Simon's? When Terry and I were in Darwin and the bishop asked us if we'd be willing to leave Noongalinya College to go back to support the little church in the Aboriginal community of Groot Island, where we'd spent our first 6 months learning language and culture, I didn't want to go at first because of FOMO. I was afraid it would mean missing out on teaching at Noongalinya College, which I just loved. Terry didn't want to go at first because he was afraid of feeling trapped in a small remote community. What if he just couldn't cope with being back there? But God made it very clear to us both that he wanted us to go. And while fear says, what if? Faith says, even if I will. Even if I miss the teaching. Or for Terry, even if I feel trapped. Because you say so, Jesus, I will. Then the adventure begins. God is so gracious. And in our case, not only was I able to go back with students regularly from groups still to teach at Nungalinya, not only was Terry able to have that time off island, but we also both had the privilege of being able to use Bible stories to teach literacy in English and Anantiliakwa as we re-established relationships with the wonderful people you see there on Groot and Bickerton Islands. I wonder what things get in the way of you saying, because you say so, Jesus, I will. For Simon, he was tired, discouraged, so very reluctant, yet still able to say this. Being a disciple is costly, but God is no man's debtor. And Peter's little step of willingness led to a much deeper experience of Jesus' power and so to a deeper faith. There are so many times, if I'm honest, when I feel unwilling. Often it might be from a tiredness or laziness, when I'd much rather relax and read a novel than do some admin or make up that phone call, even though I know what Jesus is asking me to do. And sometimes I have to pray, Lord, I'm not feeling very willing at the moment. Please change my heart so that I can choose to say, because you say so, Jesus, I will. Sometimes our unwillingness might come from fear, whether a fear of missing out or a fear of what might follow. Then we can remember where fear says, but what if? Faith says, even if. And then see what God will do. The second challenge that Peter's example raises for us in this story is the way that he works with others. Peter, even while he has Jesus with him in the boat, still asks for and receives help from his partners who are with him. Peter doesn't operate alone, but with various partners. He has Jesus in the boat and partners both in the boat and in a different boat alongside, and he needed all of those. The most important thing, of course, was to start by having Jesus in the boat. I don't know if any of you remember the entertaining but rather ridiculous 2010 movie Night and Day. Did anybody see that? Yeah? Okay, there's a few of us. In that movie, Roy Miller and June Haven's chance of survival increases as they learn to trust each other in the most ridiculous circumstances. And this clip is the point where Roy explains to June her only hope to survive.
Your life expectancy is like here. With me, it's here. Without me, here. With me, without me. With me, without me.
What Roy says about himself to June, Jesus could truly say to us. If we want to survive, even flourish in our lives day by day, Jesus says, with me, without me. With me, without me. So is Jesus not just in our boat, but at the helm of the boat of our life? Because for Simon Peter and his partners, it was only once Jesus was in their boat giving them directions that, as we're told in verses 6 to 7, when they had let down the nets, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. As a fisherman aware of the dangers of the sea, Peter well knew the need to work in partnership. In so many areas of life, it's important not to attempt to do things on our own, but to work in partnership. It's true of many sports, even ones that would seem to be individualistic, as well as of life in general. For example, deep sea diving is far too dangerous unless you've got a buddy with you. Rock climbing, being willing to ask for help from one's climbing partner is necessary, as I know from experience. I'm not someone who finds it easy to ask for help. I don't remember these details very well, but I do remember the embarrassment of going rock climbing on a Christian camp when I was about 17, because I very nearly killed my rock climbing guide, Marcus, just because I didn't let him know when I needed help. I was halfway up the rock face when my knees started wobbling, and when I lost my footing and felt myself falling, but didn't call out. No, I stayed silent. So Marcus, who had not yet locked off the rope, wasn't ready for the sudden jolt when I fell. As you can see, we did both survive, but he told me afterwards how close we had come to disaster. All I'd had to do was call out when my knees started wobbling, and he could have been ready to help. In our lives, generally, we can learn from Peter here, both to make sure that we have Jesus in our boat with us and to have partners, a network of people that we can call out to for help. Jesus wants us to partner with others in life, whether we're in the middle of a difficult life situation, perhaps a struggle or conflict with our family, trouble at school, work problems, or physical or mental health. Peter and Andrew's boat could have sunk from the weight of all the fish, but they didn't sink because Peter asked his partners for help. I wonder who your partners are, who are with you, who you can ask for help when you need it. To have such trusted partners is a strength, not a weakness. Little does Peter know that Jesus is teaching him a valuable lesson for his mission that lies ahead. As in life, so also in discipleship and mission, we all need partners. We need like-minded people, partners who'll help us to follow Jesus. And we want to be good partners for others, for Anglicare, for the Frenches, for Dan and Mark, our link missionaries, and also to be good partners for one another. Do we all have people to pray with and go with us as we seek to follow Jesus and take part in the mission he sends us on day by day? Our efforts may seem so feeble, but the abundant, extravagant number of fish that the disciples caught that day is such an encouraging reminder of the abundant harvest, not of fish, but of people, that Jesus is able to bring in to be his followers, and even more encouraging, that he wants to use us together to do it. Being a lone missionary is not a biblical concept, nor is being a lone disciple. With me? Without me? With me? Without me? The third lesson we see Peter learn in this encounter with Jesus is that he falls on his knees before Jesus, his Lord, in awe. He worships him. When Simon Peter, verse 8, saw the abundance of fish, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. The sense of our uncleanness, of not being worthy of being near God, of God being so much better, so beyond us, is a common response when people in the Bible, like Isaiah, encounter God. But it's not a common response to Jesus for us today, is it? And yet, it's sinners that Jesus has come to call. But this is so uncomfortable for our culture, isn't it? We want people to feel accepted and loved by Jesus, to be his friend and feel close to him, not distanced by his greatness. This counter-cultural aspect of Peter's response was highlighted for me by the ending of the Lord of the Rings movie. Do you hate it when movies change some aspect of a book that you know really well and love? Some of you probably know and may really like this moment at the end of the Lord of the Rings movie, which I'm about to show. But you may not realize that it's actually in complete contrast with this part of the book as Tolkien wrote it 70 years earlier. Here's the clip.
Now come the days of the king. May they be blessed.
Mm-hmm.
to no one.
For any of you who don't know the story, Aragorn, the true prince of the kingdom, has just won a great victory and now receives the rightful crown. In the movie, he just said to the hobbits as they bowed, "My friends, you bow to no one." It fits so well with what I believe is one of the lies of our time. We're our own ministers, we're our own masters, and we're to bow the knee to no one. But Tolkien, from his Christian faith 70 years earlier, wrote a very different story. In the novel, after the cry, "Behold the King," Tolkien tells us that the king sat on his throne, he pronounced judgments on many, he pardoned those who'd given themselves up, he made peace, he acted as a good and just king, enabling the people to live together after war. And then Tolkien zooms in on one young man, Beregond. Beregond was brought before him to be judged because he'd broken the law by spilling blood in a place in the city where it was forbidden in order to save the life of Faramir, his captain. So Aragorn cancelled the death penalty, but then he banishes Beregond from the city according to the law. And Beregond was heart-stricken, but then the king appoints him to be a member of his captain's guard so that he can go with him instead to beautiful Ithilien and serve him there. Then Tolkien tells us that Beregond, perceiving the mercy and the justice of the king, was glad and, kneeling, kissed his hand and departed in joy and content. Peter, like Beregond, was aware of his need for mercy from Jesus. Peter recognized in the moment that somehow Jesus was someone truly great. He understood by this one catch of fish that Jesus was Lord over creation and not just someone like him. And he fell on his knees in awe. This Jesus deserves not just to be followed, but to be worshipped. Are we children of our age thinking we make our own decisions, our life is ours to rule, that we bow the knee to no one? Or do we respond in awe to the pure beauty and otherness of Jesus, the Lord of his creation? And do we, with Peter, recognize and confess that ugly but persistent desire deep within us to be our own Lord and master of our own lives? And then do we recognize how much greater Jesus is and choose in awe to bow our knee to him? Secular researchers today are realizing the importance of worship for human lives. Encountering something that's beyond us that inspires awe is good for our health, they say. It might be a beautiful sunset or a mountaintop view, an uplifting piece of music that carries us away, or a wonderful artwork that we get lost in. All of these, they say, that make us feel small but are a healthy antidote to self-absorption, and give a reassuring sense of something bigger and greater beyond us. And that sense of wonder helps us to feel more connected with each other. But without a true encounter with the powerful living God as the creator of all that beauty, and without a true encounter with Jesus as the Lord of all creation, any experience, however awesome, will fall short because it will be in our own image and not truly other and beyond us. When Peter encountered Jesus in the catching of the fish, he became aware of the smallness of his life compared with the awesome otherness of Jesus, and he fell on his knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinner." But Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch people." It's once Peter truly worships Jesus that Jesus speaks these words of comfort and grace, purpose and mission to Peter. Jesus doesn't want Peter to separate himself in fear, but rather to follow in his service. And Jesus doesn't want us to separate ourselves in fear, but rather to follow him in service. So the fourth lesson we see that Peter learns here is that he now has the faith to follow Jesus wholeheartedly and to join in Jesus' mission as he sends him out to bring others to God. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch people." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. They left everything and followed him. Well, we know this can't mean that they were no longer responsible for family commitments, because we know Jesus just healed Peter's wife's mother, and later in 1 Corinthians, Paul refers to Peter taking his wife along with him on the journeys. But it does mean that Peter, his partners, Andrew, James, and John, were not now going to look back to their previous life, wondering if they were missing out on following Jesus. Rather, they are wholehearted, happy to forego everything else for the joy of following Jesus, whatever that life might bring. So once again, this story asks us, what holds us back from following Jesus wholeheartedly? What are we wanting to hold on to or afraid of missing out on? To quote a well-known Sydney minister, do we still have one foot in the boat? Because with one foot on the boat and one foot on the shore, the most likely result is a drenching. Uncommitted is not a safe place to be. We have to choose. And my choice is to have both feet in step with Jesus. And that means we have to count the cost. There will be some losses. For example, it might mean we spend less time with unhelpful friends so that we can better follow Jesus. Or it might mean we make a hard choice about what we don't do so we can have time to be in partnership with others who are following Jesus. And that leaves us perhaps with one more final question. Why would we want to leave everything to follow Jesus? And I think Peter's life shows us that if Jesus is truly Lord, as Peter comes to call him, then Jesus is everything. And following him is life to the full, the life that is truly worth living, whatever the cost. So please just have a moment and we'll reflect together. Do we follow Jesus willingly? Is he truly our master, guiding our life? Can we say with Peter, because you say so, I will? Is following Jesus important enough to us that we're prepared to ask for help from him and others? Is he our partner? Can we hear him say, with me, without me? Are we ready not just to follow Jesus, but to worship him in wonder and awe at his greatness and power, the beauty of his character, so far beyond us, and yet wanting to be in our boat with us? Is he our Lord? Are we following Jesus today wholeheartedly? Are we prepared to count the cost and still say, yes, Lord, because you say so, I will, and then join him in his mission to our world? Is he our everything? Dear Lord, we ask you for your help, that we might truly follow you willingly, live this life with you in partnership and with those who will help us to follow, in wonder and worship of you, with all our hearts being sent by you into our world. Amen.